Matthew chapter 7, we're continuing, as you've heard already, our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's on page 685, page 685. And we're only going to be looking at the first six verses beginning Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And this is God's word to us. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Well, we all know this. This is true. I think universally this is true. Family likenesses are very difficult to escape. Just think of the family that you grew up in a moment, for a moment. And think how you are becoming, although you resist it, it's almost inescapable, you're becoming like your mum or dad. Family likenesses are almost inescapable. So, for example, growing up in my house, family secrets. Exercise in my family's house was not encouraged. In fact, it was positively frowned upon. It was actively discouraged. So any time I ever went for a run, on the rare occasion that I did go for a run, when I came back, my parents would say, what are you doing? Look at the state of you. Look at the mess of you. Exercise wasn't encouraged. It was actually actively, positively discouraged. And therefore, I'm rubbish at sports. Completely rubbish at sports. I have two left feet. I can't run the length of myself. And I look at Caleb. And what we say to Caleb, I mean, family likenesses, they travel from one generation to the next. And what we say to Caleb is simply this: Caleb, you are not built for speed. He's got it. It's hard to escape. Family likenesses are, or more seriously, in the last church I worked in America, the children were regularly sacrificed for the sake of the mothers or fathers, or perhaps sometimes both of their careers. Family life was regularly sacrificed. And what happened was, I worked in a place just outside New York City. Families would come and they would stay for maybe one or two, at most 3 or 4 years, and then they would up and leave again. They were gone. And I remember my old boss saying to me, he said, do you see that type of pattern? They're always looking for the new experience and chasing the next high. That sometimes can become a habit in family life, to the point where you're unable to settle anywhere. And I think, you know, looking at some of those families and having kept in touch with some of them, it's true, you know, as you see that kind of need for the new experience and the chasing after the next high, moving from one generation to the next. Family likenesses are very hard to escape. What Jesus is doing in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is essentially he's laying out the shape of the Christian family. And he wants his family to be characterized by this likeness. So he does something revolutionary. Throughout the sermon, he actually calls God Father. And he says, as he is my father, he is yours as well. He's laying out the shape of the Christian family. And he, as our elder brother then, is continually, as we look throughout the Sermon on the Mount, continually warning us and encouraging us to grow into family likeness. But the whole big point of the Sermon on the Mount, the big picture to the Sermon on the Mount, is that we as a family would live differently and distinctively in the world, that we would actually grow into the likeness of our father and of our elder brother. So that we would appear different. We would live distinctively in the world. And so that through us and our life together, the world would see him. That's what Jesus is doing here. And especially this morning, this is the point that he labors over and over and over again for us this morning. He basically says this: look, your life together. He looks at his extended family. He looks at his brothers and sisters, the disciples that he's talking to, and he says, your life together matters for my mission. It matters for the sake of my mission in the world today. How you live, how you get on, the relationships that you have and seek to grow amongst one another have a direct impact on my mission. So that all the world, we were praying earlier, that all the nations might come to see me and their need for me. Well, Jesus is saying to his family, to his extended family, and through them to us today. He says, how you live your life together, brothers and sisters, the people you're sitting beside or behind or in front of, the people who are here, your life, how you live together matters to my mission. And this I know, we've already prayed, Esther prayed, as we've been called as a City Centre Church to be in a place like Dublin today. This is one of the greatest challenges that we will face, and we will always face this challenge as long as we stay here. Because the family of the world, its likeness is not to build community, it's not to invest in one another, it's not to uphold and encourage and support one another. Very often, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and it's just getting ahead for yourself. And Jesus says, that's not the pattern in my family. That's not what it's like. He wants us to see that our relationships, how we treat one another, how we view one another, the value we place on one another, has a direct impact on his mission in the world today. So it's not just about what happens up here at the front on a Sunday morning. It's how we live together. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Please hear me on this. This is so important because I know that many of us simply, perhaps even unthinkingly, have taken on board the ways of the world. And we're simply living like everybody else. We're simply wanting to get the next new thing or the next new high. And Jesus is saying, think about each other and think about the way you're living with and for each other. How you do that affects my mission in the world today. And so he says basically three things to us this morning that will help us to see how important it is that we are always working on our relationships, that we're always seeking to encourage one another. The first thing he says is in chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2, when he simply says, look, you're not to be the judges of one another. You're not to be the judges of one another. Look at verse 1 with me. Chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Apparently, these couple of verses are some of the most abused verses in the entire Bible. Often quoted, rarely understood. When Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. So what is it exactly that Jesus means when he says this? Well, let me summarize the answer for you at the start and then we'll spell it out as we go on. In this first point, when Jesus says that as a Christian family we should not be given to judging one another, the particular meaning he's attached to this, and I'll show you how this is the case in a moment, but the particular meaning he's attached to this, he doesn't want us being the judges of one another out of a desire to pull one another down or to discourage and tear one another apart. It's a form of judgment he wants us avoiding. He doesn't want us thinking, you know, how can I get ahead of that person? What can I say that will actually drag them down a little bit? How can I cast them in a bad light? He doesn't want us judging one another in that sense in order to pull one another down. And there are a number of reasons why this is really important for us to see. And why it is actually that this is what Jesus is saying here. I mean, firstly, we've read again and again Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, and they are simple and understandable at one level, aren't they? But at another level, they are particularly insightful, and they do have a penetration to them. I mean, basically, actually, we could take one verse each week and have a sermon on each verse. There's so much in here. They are understandable, yes, but when we put them in context, then we can see actually they go a lot further than what we thought they originally meant. And so, for example, some people have taken this, some very intelligent people have taken these first two verses and said, well, I'm against the law courts. I think the legal system should be abolished. But that's clearly not what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, we would find that interpretation a bit strange, wouldn't you, to think it would mean just that? But also, secondly, if we take it at face value, simply of what Jesus is saying here in terms of not judging, he would actually be contradicting himself almost in his very next breath. Because if you look down to verse 6, we're told there that we have to make a certain choice, don't we? So if you look at verse 6, we're told, do not give dogs what is sacred. In other words, he's saying, we'll get to that verse later, but he's basically saying, you've got to make a decision as to who and who not is actually worthy to receive the sacred or holy things. Do not give to dogs that which is sacred. We've got to make, and Jesus is encouraging us to, in verse 6, to make what we would call a judgment call. And then we've got other books in the Bible as well that tell us that how we live actually does matter. Some people have said, you know, when Jesus says, do not judge, therefore we shouldn't judge anybody, regardless of what way they're living. But then we've got other books in the Bible, like, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're told there that the immoral brother is to be expelled. He's to be chucked out of the church. And the background to that is basically that some man was actually sleeping with his stepmother. Talking about family likenesses. He probably liked his family a little bit too much, that guy. But what he means here, when he says, do not judge, it cannot mean that we are never to call a sin a sin. He doesn't mean that when he says, do not judge. It cannot mean that we're never to say that is right and this is wrong. He doesn't even want us stopping at making judgment calls. He wants us to be discerning. It's so important that we do actually take the time to read this properly and put it in its context. Or we can come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful applications. But the point here is that this judgment that Jesus is forbidding is a judgment amongst brothers and sisters. That's aim is only to destroy, to criticize, to malign the other person. And the deeper your relationship is with another person, the easier that is actually to do. The more you know them, the more you know their dirty little secrets. And therefore, you can find yourself judging them. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. That should not be part of the kingdom life. We'll see why in a minute. But don't do that. Do not judge in order to destroy. Don't judge in order to pull down and destroy other members of your family. Sadly, it is the case, isn't it? All too often, actually, perhaps in our natural families, that this does happen. But Jesus is saying here, as my family, living distinctively and differently in the world, this is one way in which you can further my mission. By living like this. I mean, there's actually another reason here. I think it's probably the most convincing reason as to what makes me think why I think that this is the judgment that he's talking about. And it comes in the broader context. You've met people like this, right? You have. You've met people who are so pleased with themselves. They are so proud of their own moral goodness that they can do nothing else but look down their noses at others. They must do that. They must do it if they're going to protect themselves. They must keep everybody else down if they actually are going to maintain their own pride in their own moral goodness. Or you've met other people at the other end of the extreme who are so disappointed by themselves. Perhaps how they look, they're upset about that, or perhaps they don't have as much money as everybody else. And so what do? They judge as well. And they're not judging in order to hold people up. They're judging to pull everybody else down. And Jesus says you can trace this back to chapter 6 and verse 19. It's where a sequence of do nots actually begin for Jesus. And this is really the climax of them today. But he says here in chapter 6 and verse 19 that basically every single one of us in here this morning is investing in one kingdom or another. You're either investing in the kingdom of this world, and so he says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. We cannot avoid this. Again, it's universal. We're investing either in the kingdom of this world or we're investing in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, depending on what you're investing in, that will fill your life with unavoidable certainties. You will react to situations in a certain way, depending on what you're actually investing in. And so we saw this, didn't we, when it came to worry. He says, look, if you're investing your life in the kingdom of this world, if you're defined by your own goodness, if you are building your life on your own moral performance, then you're always going to be worrying that you've never done enough. Or if you're defined by your possessions and your status, it will bring into your life a worry that will never, ever leave you alone. You will never be free, Jesus says. If you're investing in this world, if you're defined by the things of this world, you'll never be free. And that then leads you. You must then find yourself judging others. I'm better than them. They're not as good as me. Or look, you know, they don't have such a good life as I have. We cannot avoid it, Jesus is saying. If you're investing yourself, if you're defined by this world, then you cannot avoid worry, which will lead you to be judgmental of others. And Jesus says, that's got no place in my family. Because instead, he has told us what we should do and how we can avoid worry and therefore dismantle the judgmentalism that we're all in danger of. He says, if you're investing in my Father's heavenly, everlasting kingdom, which is eternal and will never pass away, then you don't need to worry. You have a Father in heaven who loves you and cares for you and will not let you go. Therefore, you don't need to worry. And because you don't need to worry, then you suddenly actually find yourself being freed from the need to judge as well. This is what Jesus is talking about here. This is the judgment that he will not have in his own family. It goes that far. He is that strong. It is that he's saying, do not judge. Why? Because think about this. You're not defined by this world. You're defined by your relationship with me and the promise of an everlasting future. Think about it in work, right? If you if you're in work and some new, fresh, smart thing comes in to your office or to wherever workplace you find yourself in, and if you have been defined by your efforts at being a good worker and working your way up the ladder of success, if you're defined by that, if that is your life, and some new, fresh, smarter thing comes in, a better version than you, then you can't avoid it. You cannot avoid feeling insecure and threatened. And therefore you begin to worry, don't you? And the sleepless nights come in. How is it that you react to this new, fresh, smarter version? Are you happy that they're there? Are you pleased that they're going to see the business move forward? No. You gradually are consumed by ways in which to hurt that other person, aren't you? If your whole world is defined by, if you're defined by your job, then you cannot do anything else but seek to hurt that other person and pull them down. But Jesus is saying here, you're defined not by your own moral goodness, you're defined by my goodness. You're defined not by the things of this world, but by the things of heaven. Therefore, don't judge one another. What will we do instead? Instead of looking around and judging one another, he warns us here, actually, he says, for in the same way that you judge others, you too will be judged. But instead of looking around and comparing ourselves with each other, we'll look up. And instead of having a judgmental attitude, our hearts will be full of thankfulness. And that matters. Because it matters how we treat one another. If we're thankful for one another, if we're thankful that someone actually is a great encouragement because they're doing better at this area of life than I am, if we're thankful for their example, then our life together will be better. And that matters because it matters to Jesus' mission. We're to be a city on a hill. he said. We're to be a light to the world. And we will be like that if we take this on board, if it sinks down deep into our hearts. So he firstly says, don't judge one another. Don't do it. Not simply because, well, it does, it hurts one another, but it also matters to my mission. So don't do it. We shouldn't be given to judging one another. It's so important. Secondly, then he goes on to say, we shouldn't be judging one another. We shouldn't be judging others. Secondly, he goes on to say, we shouldn't be hypocritical ourselves. And this is where Jesus decides that he's had enough, and he's going to introduce a little bit. He's going to try his hand at some comedy for us this morning. In verses 3 down to verse 5. He's basically, you know, it's where he pulls out the funny illustration of the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and the log in your own. And it is funny. It's meant to be funny. And Jesus is simply pressing home the principle that we've already looked at. He's simply pressing it home and he's saying, look, if you're going to judge somebody, you cannot but fall into the trap of hypocrisy yourself. It's a good reason, again, not to judge one another. Because actually Jesus says, if you put yourself up, well, pride comes before a fall. You cannot avoid the trap of hypocrisy. And so he says, look at verse 3 with me. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Tiny little speck of sawdust. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and fail to see the plank that's in your own? Why do you do that? He does want us to think, how silly, how ridiculous. I mean, you know, we can see every tiny little detail or thing in another person's life. We think, if only that was gone, then the world would be a better place. And we fail to see the whopping great plank in our own eye. And essentially, what Jesus is saying, he paints a picture for here, and we'll describe it like this. He says, look, the church is not a perfect place full of perfect people. That must be said first. If you've come here this morning and think that, oh, to be in church, you have to be perfect. And I'm not. Maybe I'm not welcome. Jesus says here, if you look through his illustration, there is not any one person in the illustration who is without their problem. The church is not a perfect place full of perfect people. Everybody has their own problems, has their own personal issues. The biggest problem arises whenever we think, actually, that we don't. That we actually are perfect and don't have a problem. But we can see everybody else's mistakes. We can see everybody else's issues. That's when the problem really arises. And what Jesus is saying here is that, you know, we may think, oh, yeah, look, I can see what the problem is with everybody else. And so we condescend, we come down off our high and exalted position just to help our poor, unfortunate brother or sister out. And Jesus says, your brother or sister is poor and unfortunate. They're unfortunate to have a person like you in their life. He says, can you not see? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck of sawdust out of your own out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? A whopping great plank. You're saying, if only I could get that tiny little issue, that small little sin that I can see that's in your life, if only I could get that out, then everything else would be better. Failing all the time to realize, actually, that one of the biggest problems is that you don't see your own issues. And so Jesus says, comedy over. Verse 5. He says, you hypocrite. You need to see these words. Look at verse 5 with me. He says to his disciples, he says, you hypocrites. You hypocrite. So let's start that one again. The church is not a perfect place full of perfect people. Everybody in church has their own particular problems, their own personal sins. And the main problem can be, in fact, it very often is, that a lot of us fail to recognize that we're not the solution to the problem. We're actually part of it. And in fact, in many cases, we're the cause of so much strife and difficulty and pain that goes on in churches. Because we've set ourselves up, and all we can see are the silly little stupid sins in other people's lives. and we fail to recognize our own problems. Jesus says, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. And again, hypocrites must do this, mustn't they? Hypocrites must be always nitpicking at one another in order to make themselves look better or in order to hide their own sins. Hypocrites must do that. Hypocrites are not the easiest people to be around. That's my attempt at humor this morning. They're not the easiest type of people to be around because all they can see is the problems with everybody else and fail actually to understand. They fail to appreciate that whilst everybody else has their problem, they might actually be the biggest problem in the room. And Jesus says, look, wake up. Are you being serious? Do you actually think that you're the only one in here free from any sort of issue or personal sin? Get a grip on reality. It's got no place in his family. He wants us to see that far from being the solution to the problem, we actually might be the cause. And folks, if that actually begins to work into our lives, if that sinks down deep into each of our lives, do you know what will happen? Well, instead of being hypocritical, we'll be humble, humbly realistic. We'll actually come to see that other people that are different from us have their own problems, but our problems is far greater. And we'll be humble with each other. That is what will change us. Only when we see this, when we grasp it. We're not to set ourselves up as judges of one another. We're not to continue being hypocritical ourselves. And that has a big impact on Jesus' mission today. But lastly, Jesus then goes on to say this cryptic little verse in verse 6, because it doesn't really seem to fit, but it's why this passage is all about Jesus' mission. Jesus doesn't want us being judgmental. He doesn't want us being hypocritical, but at the same time, he doesn't want us being fools either. He doesn't want us running from one extreme to the other. He doesn't want us to embrace a wishy-washy, shallow, naive Christianity that thinks everybody is just lovely. Nobody has any real problems themselves. He doesn't want us being fools either. And so he rounds up this section with the command not to give to dogs what is sacred and not to throw your pearls to pigs. He's saying here, look, whilst I don't want you being judgmental and hypocritical, I don't want you being naive at the same time. It's family life, yes, family together, family life together in the world. And he wants us to recognize that our life together, the things that we value, aren't always going to be valued by everybody else. He says, look, you've got to make this call. You've got to see that some people are going to find what you find valuable completely and utterly worthless. Don't give to dogs that which is sacred. It could mean, I think it does actually include the gospel. When you're giving the gospel out to others, you must be prepared. You've got to see this. Some people are going to find what you think is absolutely amazing completely and utterly boring. Some people are going to find what you see as being the most precious thing in the world, like pearls to you, as being completely and utterly worthless. You've got to be realistic, he's saying. You've got to be discerning in the way that you live your life as well. Don't simply think that you, in giving up judgmentalism and hypocrisy, that you must embrace foolishness. No. He wants us being generous with everybody. He wants us being humbly realistic with ourselves. But he doesn't want us being undiscerning or living foolishly either. And so he says, look, what you're finding valuable and the way in which you're doing your life together now is not the way the world's going to do it. And it's not going to be even that valued by the world. But you live differently because of who you are. I find myself thinking about it this week. If you go out onto the street and you speak to any average Irish person, and you say to them, give me three words that summarize the church in Ireland today, I think Jesus' words have a frightening ring of familiarity about them. Because I think the average man or woman on the street today would be quite happy to describe the church as a bunch of judgmental, hypocritical fools. And the world looks at the church, when the average Irish person looks at the church today, I think they'd be quite happy. And you know what? Jesus is right on their side. Because so much of what has happened in his family, the city he is building, the church that he wants us to see us to be, is writing a different story. Instead of being judgmental, comparing ourselves with one another, we're generous, we're open, we're encouraging. That leads to diversity. I think we can see that. It's great. It's really encouraging to see that amongst ourselves. If we're not going to be judging one another in ethnicity and nationality and color and status and all those sort of things, that leads to diversity. And I think we can see that here in Emmanuel. And that is evidence of God's grace growing amongst us. I think it's great. And Jesus is saying, that's great too. But he doesn't want us lying back on our laurels. He wants us to see that actually this is always going to be a struggle. Our life together matters to his mission. And could it be just that some of us are still, whilst we're calling ourselves Christians, living the way of the world? Judging one another, practicing hypocrisy, and valuing the things of the world rather than the things of God. What does God want us to know that matters to him and should matter to us today? Well, it's simply this. As we look at this part in the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, the way in which you live your life with your brothers and sisters matters. It matters to my mission. And it'll matter to us too if we're in the family. He speaks here, and we'll finish with this, he speaks here about brothers. You know, about taking the speck of dust out of your brother's eye. We have a brother. We have an elder brother. Who, when he came first, he was absolutely realistic about the world. He knew absolutely everything about the world. He knew how bad it really was. And yet he laid down his life, we're told, for his enemies. And as we listen to his words, as we listen to his encouragements and his warnings, he wants us to follow in his footsteps, to grow into his family's likeness. So that he, not us, but that he might be great amongst all the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as your family, as we meet, as we share our lives together, that you would drive from our hearts these tendencies to judge one another, to live hypocritically before one another, and to even bring into our lives the things that this world does not value. We pray that you would continue to change us, and that together we would uphold and strengthen and encourage one another, understanding that as a God, you are on a mission, and your mission is to bless the nations. So may we follow after you. May we seek to grow into the likeness of our elder brother. And may that be to his praise and glory and for our good. And we ask it in his name. Amen.